morning.
John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus to come into the world. His call to repentance challenged his listeners to consider their relationship with God. They were to repent of their sins and then so discipline their lives that they would be able to receive him when he came. Matthew John's gospel records John's message in Matthew 3, 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.' John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all over Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River." Today, the candle of hope has already been lighted to remind us of the hope that the great promise that he would send a Messiah to save his people. Also, the candle of peace has already lighted to remind us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and that the only way to have real peace is through a personal relationship to him. The pink candle of joy has already been lighted to remind us that we can have joy, unspeakable and unexplainable joy, regardless of our circumstances. As we light the candle of love, it reminds us that because of God's great love, he first sent John the Baptizer to prepare the way for Jesus. Therefore, out of love for God, we too should prepare ourselves for his coming in our lives. Let us pray. Dear Lord, guide us in confessing our sinfulness to you. We know that out of the greatness of your love, you have promised to forgive us because of your unimaginable, incomprehensible, and undeserved love. Cleanse us now as we prepare for the coming of Jesus again. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. Thank you, Pam. Give them a hand. Thank you. Especially since the candle of joy didn't want to be too joyous this morning and get lit, all right? Thank you. Thank you, Candle, for cooperating, all right? Can you believe it? It's here. Okay, one person excited that Christmas is here. Turn around, look at your neighbor, and say, "Merry Christmas." Don't you feel a whole lot better now? Okay, we're in this series called Advent. The arrival of. Advent is a Latin word that means the arrival of an event, a person, or thing. And the New Testament scholars in the early church took that same Latin word and they applied it to the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, as well as to the arrival of eventually the second coming of Christ. So each week we've been looking at one of the themes. We've looked at hope, peace, joy, and today we're going to look at the theme of love. And then Friday night, we'll look at the final thing, the birth of the Christ child. You know, love is an interesting word. It gets a lot of misunderstanding. I mean, we use love in all kinds of ways. We say, "I love my dog. I love chocolate. I love my car. I love my widescreen TV. I love this and I love that." And you're left to the context, understand to the degree that that person loves whatever it is, their spouse, their kids, or whatever. But also, it's a word that gets a lot of misunderstanding. And interestingly, with this word, is probably the most favorite word in the English language. We love the word love. And in your devotional guide this week, I put a little poem about love in there, and you can read it later this week if you want. But love is interesting. It is a many splendor thing. And when we look at this issue of love, there's one verse in the Bible, it's the most popular verse in the Bible, it's the most memorized verse in the Bible that sums up God's love for us, and it's John 3:16. Okay? And you will see this all over the place. If you watch an NFL football game, you'll see these people holding up signs, John 3:16. I read on a bumper sticker this, turn or burn, you're going to get fry and die. Read John 3:16. That's really encouraging, isn't it? Okay. Or if you go out west, there's a restaurant called In-N-Out Burger. On every piece of stuff they put out, they put John 3:16 on the bottom of it. Okay? It's a famous verse. Also, Tim Tebow, when he played in the NFL, he put John 3:16 just below his eyes. All right? I just thought, how crazy does this get? Do you know people tattoo John 3:16 all over their body? Some put the reference, some put the whole verse, some put a picture of Jesus with the crosses with John 3:16. It's the most famous, most known verse in all of the Bible, and for very good reasons. So, I thought for today, we'd go back and read the old King James version of it together, and I want your best Southside, enthusiastic, loving, energetic, passionate voice together on this. Don't read it, for God so loved the world. No! Read it like you mean it. So let's bring it up, and let's read this together. You ready? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an awesome verse, isn't it? It really is. And it's the most famous verse in the whole Bible. You ask anybody on the street, what's John 3:16? Even if they're not a believer, they know the verse. They've seen it in an NFL game. They've seen it tattooed on somebody's body. Did you know that in that verse is the word gospel? Do you know that? On your outline, you can underline G-O-S. Here comes the P, and here comes the E, and then the L. Even in the verse is the word gospel. Because John 3:16 is about the gospel. Jesus coming in our place to provide us life abundantly and life on this planet. So this morning, what I want to do is give you several points about what does Christmas mean in terms of love. Here's the first thing it means in terms of love. Christmas is the demonstration of the greatest act of love. It is a demonstration of the greatest act of love. Now, why is this true? Look at the very first part of the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, you can't read Greek, I can, but if you go back in Greek, there's one little word there that makes this important. It's the word so. In Greek, it is the adverb houtos. Houtos is a word, an adverb that you use to emphasize the verb, okay? That's what it means. It adds intensity to the verb. It's the same thing as saying, I love you versus I so love you. So God had that little adverb put in there for a good reason, to emphasize his love for us. His love is passionate. It's intentional, okay? No one will ever love you as much as God does. No one. Now, there's hundreds of verses in the Bible about love, and I just picked out a few for our sermon this morning. Look at Ephesians 1:4. It says this, long ago, long before he laid down the earth's foundation, God had us in mind and settled on us as the focus of his love. Meaning before God put the first star in the universe, he already had your picture on his refrigerator door. He already was in love with you. He loved you before he even created this universe. He thought of you. He saw your eventual birth. And he says, I love them. I'm just in love with them. See, that's the reason you exist. God doesn't need us, but because he's a loving God, love can't wait to give. And so God wanted to give. And what did he do? He created this universe. He created it in such a way that we can live in it on this planet. Why? Because he loves you. That's why you exist. That's not hard to understand. When we brought Emmy home from Bulgaria and she finally could learn English and started speaking, I told her, I said, baby, when they sent us your picture, I was already in love with you. And she said, how? You didn't even know me. You see, how many of you, when you learned you were going to get a child, either by pregnancy or adoption, you were already in love with that child? Raise your hand. Now that they're grown up, you're going, we need to rethink that, you know? Really need to rethink that one. But, you know, when you learn you're getting a child, you immediately, you're in love with that child. And you'll do anything to protect that child. And I loved her, and her mother loved her well in advance before we ever brought her home. God has loved you before he first started the created order. Not only that, he loves you every minute. Look at Psalm 145. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. It doesn't say God showers his compassion on the religious people. It doesn't say he showers his compassion on only the good people. It doesn't say he showers his compassion on a certain nation. No, he says he showers his compassion on all people. Everything good in your life is by the hand of God. James puts it this way in James 1:17. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God the Father. Now, we take this for granted. There's a lot of good things in your life you just take for granted. For example, air is a gift to you from God. If we didn't have air, we couldn't live. When was the last time you just thank God for the air you breathe? How about the water you drink? We live in a country where we can turn on the spigot and we get clean, fresh water. When was the last time you thank God for the water you drink? How about your HVAC unit? You know, you don't think about it. You're not thankful for it until a hurricane comes through and you have no power and it's 100 degrees and you're sweating in the house. And you're very grateful when the power comes back on, aren't you? When was the last time you said, God, thank you for the HVAC unit? It may be old like me, but it's still keeping me cool in the summer and keeping me warm in the winter. Your very next heartbeat, the very next breath you take is a gift from God. These are things we just take for granted. Everything good in your life is by God's hand. Whether you recognize it or not, whether you thank him or not, it's his compassion on you. God's love for you is eternal. It will never end. The other thing about God's love, it's unconditional. It's everywhere. God loves you wherever you go, and he loves you unconditionally. See, the problem with human love, we run out of it. We run out of it. Just ask anybody who's been married and divorced. You run out of it. Ask anybody who's been deeply hurt by somebody. You run out of it. We don't have the capacity to have unlimited love consistently. We have to work at it. We have to strive at it. We have to be intentional about it. Not God. He just loves. Because John 4:8 says, God doesn't have love. God, what? Is love. He can't do anything but love. His love never runs out. It's an infinite well of love for you and for me. And there's no condition where God will ever stop loving you. That's called unconditional love. Look what Paul says in Romans 8. He says this, there's no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. You can't make God love you any more than he loves you. And you can't make him love you any less than he loves you. He loves you consistently because God's love is based on who he is. It's not based on who you are or what you do. God doesn't love you based on your performance. He doesn't love you based on your accomplishments. God isn't waiting for you to be nice and right for him in order for him to love you. God just loves you unconditionally because his love is based on his character. It's based on who he is. He loves you when you feel it. He loves you when you don't feel it. His love is eternal. It's unconditional. In fact, before God even created this universe, God knew that in 2021, you'd be sitting here this morning to hear this. His message to you is this, I love you unconditionally. There's nothing you can do to make me not love you. I thought of you before you were even born. Before I even put the universe into place, I had your face in a picture on my refrigerator door. I saw you. I envisioned you. I know you. And I love you. I see all the good, the bad, and the ugly. I know your sins. I know your faults. I know your failures. I know your hurts, your hang-ups, and your bad habits. And guess what? I still love you. You won't get that from people, but you will get it from God. And if you will tap into this unconditional love that God has for you, based on John 3:16, you'll begin to experience. Look what Paul writes in Ephesians 3. He says this, then you'll be able... You will be empowered to discover what everyone in Christ experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive his is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. God says, my love will get you through anything. I don't want you just to know that I love you. I want you to experience that love. And if you go, oh, yeah, I know God loves me, so what? Then you've never experienced it. Because when you experience his unconditional love for you, it will radically change you. Notice what the verse says. He will fill you to his overflowing. You'll have so much love, you won't know what to do with all of it. If you say, I know God loves me, so what? You've never experienced it. See, some of you, and a lot of people, they have a head knowledge of God. Oh, they know who God is, but they don't have a heart knowledge. They don't know God personally. God says, I don't want you just to know about me. I want you to know me. God says, how long is God's love? Long enough to last forever. How wide is God's love? Wide enough to be everywhere you're going to be. How deep is God's love? Deep enough to handle any problem. Let's admit it. The last 2 years have been tough. COVID devastated the world, devastated our country. A lot of people got sick from it. A lot of people died from it. A lot of people, their businesses had to close down. We even had to shut down church for a while. It's been a tough 2 years living in this world. But no matter what COVID did, listen to me, our God still loves you. He still does. Now, I find it amazing when I look at the stats of how tough it's gotten. Currently, inflation is around 7%. That's the highest it's been since 1982. Gasoline prices in November rose 58.1%. That's the largest increase in 12 months since 1980. And when I was watching the news the other night, this liberal economist and this liberal politician were talking about, well, it ain't hurting anybody. I didn't feel the love at the moment. I didn't feel the love, okay? Because you know it's hurting you when you go to the gas pump, when you go to the grocery store. You feel it. You know it, okay? And we just had one of the worst weather catastrophes ever in the Midwest. It went started in Arkansas, went through Kentucky. Even as of today, 88 people we know have died, 77 of them just in Kentucky alone. And they feel, if you look at the pictures, I mean, the pictures don't really do justice. I mean, whole towns are gone. There's nothing left. They were showing on the news pictures of parts of Christmas gifts scattered, especially for children all around the community. These folks can't even go home. They can't even have a Christmas because of what this weather did. There's no pit too deep that God's love can't reach. How high is God's love? High enough to overcome any barrier. God can overcome the barrier of a foreclosure. He can overcome the barrier of a job loss. God's love can overcome the barrier of a cancer. God's love can overcome the barrier of a loss of a loved one or a death or divorce. God is saying, I love you unconditionally. I love you this much. Here's a second thing that Christmas means in terms of love. Christmas is the demonstration of the greatest sacrifice of love. Webster defines sacrifice this way: an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy. God regarded you as more important and worthy. So let's go back to our basic verse, John 3:16. The second part of it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It says that God so loved the world, he what? He gave. He sacrificed. Now, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Love, if you want another way to spell love, it's G-I-V-E. And because God loves, he gives. And the reason you give is because you love. God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved the world he gave to you. He gave to me. He said, I'm going to give myself to this world. I'm going to take their place. I'm going to pay their price. I'm going to sacrifice my life so that they don't have to sacrifice theirs. I mean, think about it. God could have done it some other way. He could have sent us an avatar. And you older folks, if you don't know what that means, look it up later. Ask your grandkids. They certainly know. God, if he didn't send us an avatar, he could send us an angel, probably scared you to death. He could have sent us an ambassador, or he could have sent us some actor to portray this. God says, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to send myself. God came in the person of Jesus Christ. He came as a baby. He grew up, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross and rose from the grave. And who was his son that he sent? Look at Colossians 1:15a. It says, Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. God was Christ. He took on human form to become one of us. Now, why did he take on human form? Think about this. You know, I've had people say, well, why did God take on human form? Because he wanted to communicate to us. He wanted to relate to us. He wanted us to connect to us. We're the only species that God created that is created in his image. Jesus said in John 14, 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So in other words, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Jesus said, I am God coming to this earth to sacrifice myself for you. And think about this. No other event in history has transformed the world as the coming of Christ. History is divided over the birth of Christ. Before Christ, it was B.C. After Christ, it's A.D. And now, our liberal intellectuals want to change that. It's B.C., B.C.E., before Common Era, and C.E., Common Era. Well, you know what I do? I go, here's what I go, before Christ era and Christ era. I just put Christ back in there. Listen, the birth of Jesus, I don't care what they say to you or what they teach in school, Jesus Christ is why history split in two. It is the only event in history that changed the world like it has, and it will never, ever stop changing it because Jesus Christ is the reason for this season. That's why. And you can send your kids to these liberal schools, but you remind them they can rewrite history all they want, but they can't change the truth of it. And even your kids will be able to see through this. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. It's the most changing event in human history. And Jesus said, listen, I'm not going to meet you halfway. I'm going to wait for you to clean up your act. I'll just come personally. So why did God come to earth as a baby? I mean, think about it. He could come as a full-grown adult. Why did he come as a baby? Let me ask you. How many of you are scared to death of a baby? That's what I thought. Now, you men, you are to, and when you got to change them, right? We got to go, here, honey. But nobody's scared of a baby. In fact, every time a newborn is born in this church, people walk up and say, Pastor, you want them? Yeah. Let me hold this little cute little thing. I've been in the delivery room when babies are born. They pass it around. They say, Pastor, yeah, let me take her. Let me take him. Babies are awesome. Nobody is scared of a baby. You see, Jesus came in the form of a baby not to scare us, but to show us he came to save us. That's why he came. And what happens, unfortunately, we get in our mind that we think, well, maybe it's not real. The truth of Scripture is not real. Because if God really wanted to get us our attention, he should have come like in those sci-fi movies, like an Alien, like an Independence Day, or Signs, or War of the Worlds. Now, that would have gotten attention. Nobody's paying attention to this little baby born in Bethlehem. And there's this whole mentality that the Jesus, or God coming in the form of a baby, does not fit the model for us to know. You see, Jesus came as a baby to be born like us, to grow up like us. I mean, think about it. He was perfect. He never sinned. But do you think when he stumped his toe on a rock, it didn't hurt? I have people who tell me, you know, he didn't experience pain. Really? He did. The Bible says he was tempted and tested and experienced everything in life like you and me. Don't you want a God who understands you? Because then he understands you. He knows how to save you. That's why he came. He came because nobody's afraid of a baby. Now, God came to earth in human form. Let me give you your next fill-ins here, okay? He came in the form for several reasons. One, to show us what God is really like, to tell us the truth, to show us the way, to show us how to live a godly life. But the number one reason he came was to die for us. That's the number one reason he came. Think about it. He was born in order to eventually to die. So he came to show us what God is really like, to show us and teach us the truth, to show us the way, to teach us how to live a godly life, but ultimately how to die. That's why he came. That was his ultimate reasons. Look at Romans 5:8. Paul says, God put his love on the line for us. In other words, God put his money where his mouth is by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. Now, Jesus didn't have to die for you and me. He didn't have to. He wasn't obligated to die for us. He died because he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the scripture says. And why did he have to do that? God wants you in heaven with him. He wants a family. He wants you to be in a place where there's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no sorrow, there's no sadness, there's no trials or temptations, there's no envy, there's no pride, there's no anger, there's no lust. He wants you there with him. Now, heaven's a perfect place. Now, he's not going to let you in just the way you are. Because if he allowed us in as imperfect people, we would make it an imperfect place, and then heaven would be no different than earth. There has to be a transformation process that we go through. Jesus said, listen, I'll teach them how to do this. I'll go, I'll live, I'll die, I'll come out of that grave, and I'll teach them how to go through that transformation process to give their life that they love for themselves to me. I came across a collection of letters that children wrote to Santa Claus. Some of them pretty good. One said, Dear Santa, you did not bring me anything good last year. You did not bring me anything good the year before. This is your last chance. Signed, Alfred. Now, my favorite went like this. Dear Santa, there are three boys who live at our house. There's Jeffrey, he's 2. There's David, he's 4. And there is Norman, he is 7. Jeffrey is good part of the time. David is good some of the time. But Norman is good all of the time, and I am Norman. See, the truth is, none of us are Normans. None of us are good all the time. None of us. I'm not, you're not. One of the biggest frustrations you have to deal with in your own life is that you never live up to your own expectations of yourself all of the time. You just don't. No one does, and that's why we need a Savior. The angels said to the shepherds that night, Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Friends, that's why he came. If we didn't need a Savior, God wouldn't have sent one. All the suffering, all the sadness, all the sickness in this life, God wants to take you through a process of transformation so that when you're transformed, by giving your life to Christ through salvation, you can enter heaven where there will be none of that. When Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross, he was saying, This is how much I love you. And when I look at what Jesus was doing on the cross, I have to ask myself, really, what was he doing there? The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:2, it says this, When Jesus served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good, not only ours, but the whole world. And that's great news. That's sacrificial love. Why did he do it? Simply because he loves you. It isn't based on who you are. It isn't based on what you do. It isn't based on how good you are or how bad you are. You could be the worst, notorious sinner in the world. Our God loves you unconditionally. He doesn't love you because you're perfect, because you're not. He loves you because that's who he is. If you've ever taken really young children to Disney World, we took Emmy this past summer to Disney World. She hadn't been. And, you know, there's multiple parks. But Disney World really is for little children. They got a couple adult rides, but most of it's for little children. And if you go to Disney World, there's always this sign. You have to be this what? Tall to ride this. I have seen fathers almost get into fights with the attendants because their kids were not tall. Stand up. Get on your toes. Stand up. Disney is strict about this. You have to be so tall. If you're not that tall, it doesn't care who your dad is or your mom is, how much money you bribe them with, no matter what. You're not riding that ride because of the liability reasons. Okay? Doesn't matter what you say. They'll be okay. I'll be sitting there. Doesn't matter. You're not riding the ride. In the same way, that's a symbol of what heaven is like. You have to be this tall. In other words, you have to be saved to get into heaven. It doesn't matter how good you've been in between. If you're not saved, you don't meet the requirement to get into heaven. And so Jesus came to make up that difference for you and me. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, For God made the only one who did not know sin and had never sinned to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. That's the only chance you and I are getting into heaven is through his righteousness. God took the fact that we're not tall enough, we're not saved, and there's no matter how much we do, how much good we give, how much money we do, if we haven't given our life to Christ, we don't meet the standard. We can't get in. Jesus said, I'll make up the difference. I'll sacrifice my love for you. I'll sacrifice myself for you because I love you. And if you will accept that sacrifice,
you get your ticket to heaven. Here's the third thing that Christmas means in terms of love. Christmas is a demonstration of the greatest offer of love. You have never and will never have an offer like this one. So it's the greatest demonstration of an offer of love. Let's go back to our main verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world, there's the greatest love, that he gave his only begotten son. There's the greatest sacrifice. Here comes the greatest offer, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's an incredible offer to anyone. Christmas is, you know, the time where retailers, especially retailers you never shop at, send you their catalogs. For years, we've gotten Omaha Steaks catalogs and, you know, Land's End and Hickory Farms. We don't buy from them, but we get them. And in them, there are some great deals. I'll admit, when you look at what it would cost and what they're offering it to you, it's a great, really great offer. And here's what I discovered as I looked at this. Yeah, I could spend thousands of dollars, okay, to get this stuff, or hundreds of dollars to get this stuff at a discount, but I'd have to spend thousands of dollars to do it. I mean, when you look at it, all right, I can order this and this, but I'm going to have to spend more in order to save. That's not a deal. That's not a deal to me. Our house, we're tight. We're tight. It better be a good deal. And God has offered you a deal that you really can't refuse. God tells us again in Luke 2, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him should not perish. Now, notice a couple of things about that verse. Who's this offer for? It says, whosoever. That means anyone. Anyone. It doesn't matter how bad they have lived their life. It doesn't matter how sinful their life was. If they offer their life to Christ, they receive the saving love of Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way. Look at Titus 2:11. The free gift of eternal salvation is offered to everyone. Everyone. It's offered to everyone. Now notice, it doesn't say religion here. God didn't come to give us a religion. He came to give us a relationship. It says it's offered to everyone. And it doesn't really matter what your background is. You could be Catholic. You could be Protestant. You could be Mormon or Muslim. You could be Jewish or Arab. You could be atheist or agnostic. It really doesn't matter your background. If you see and want the love of Jesus Christ in your life, it's for you. Look how Luke puts it in Acts 10. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and you're ready to do what he says, the door is open. It says it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how bad you've lived your life. It doesn't matter how sinful your life has been. If you want God's love, it's available to you. God says, I'm not interested in your ethnic background. I'm not interested in your educational background. I'm not interested in all those things. I just am in love with you. And how do you accept his offer? It says, whoever believes in him will not perish. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 this, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. There it is. The problem with that verse, we don't understand the word Lord. Because we don't live in a feudal system. In America, we live in a democracy. We elect our officials, our presidents, and our congressmen, and our senators. We don't live in a country where we have lords and vassals and earls and queens and kings and serfs and knights and lords and ladies. That's a feudal system. And so when we hear Lord, we tend to think back to the old way the world used to be. Okay? So what does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? Okay? It really simply means this, that you see Jesus, if we want to put it modern, he's your manager, he's your CEO, he's your boss. He's the one driving the car, he's the pilot of your plane. And when you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, that's what you're saying. I want you to be the one who's directing my life. Here's another way to put it. If you could wear a symbolic sign, it would just say, I'm under new management. That's what it means. That's what it means to make him your Lord, okay? And the problem is, we all like to manage our own lives, and that's why we make a mess of them. When you give your life to Christ and let him be your manager, you come under a new management, and you get a new Merry Christmas. One of the things you get is you get freedom from worry. You get freedom from stress. There are a lot of things in life that are difficult and challenging that once you give your life to Christ, you don't see them that way anymore because he gives you the power, the energy, the ability to handle those and to take those on. Okay? God gives you a purpose to live by. You're not just existing anymore. If that's you, all you got to say is, time out, God, I want you. I want you in my life. I need you to be the manager of my life. I have messed my life up. There are decisions I made, God, that I regret. I mean, just for the record, because we got a full house here today. How many of you have made some decisions you regret? Okay, that's all of us. Okay. You see, when you get Jesus Christ in your, before you make that decision, you go, I need some help here. Do I take this job or not take this job? Do I date this person, not date this person? You come under new management. That's what it means to say Jesus is the Lord of my life. And unfortunately, many people, like I said, they know about God, but they don't know God. And that's sad. In fact, a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. That's the difference between your head and your heart. They got it all up here. They know about God. They know about him, but they don't know him personally. He's not in their heart. In other words, they have an intellectual understanding, but they don't have an emotional commitment. Jesus saying, if just say, I believe in Jesus, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that doesn't get you into heaven. That's not enough. Look at James 2:19. You can believe all you want that there is one true God and Jesus Christ is the one true Savior and Lord. That's wonderful. But even the devil and his demons know this and tremble with fear before him. Yet they're unchanged. They remain demons. Just saying I believe is not enough. That will not get you in. Because even the devil believes. In the latest Gallup poll, 85 to 86% of Americans say they believe that the Jesus portrayed in Scripture is true. Now, you wouldn't know it by how most of these people live. But they say they believe that. But belief is not enough. So when the Bible says believe or belief, what does it mean? The Greek New Testament word is pisteo. It means to be, to trust and to cling to rely upon through a personal and totally dependent relationship. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you just intellectually, I believe in you. It means, God, I'm emotionally committing my life to you. I'm going to be totally dependent on you from now. That's what believe is. Because God doesn't want just a generic relationship with you. He wants a personal relationship with you. God didn't die. God didn't send his son to give you more rituals, rules, and regulations. He came to give you a relationship of dependency. And if you've ever been on Facebook or Instagram or any of those social media things, I always amaze when people tell me, I got 15,000 friends. No, you don't. Well, first of all, you couldn't keep up with 15,000 friends. I mean, I rarely go to Facebook, and I know some of you send me stuff, and I'm sorry I miss it. I just don't go to it. I rarely do. You got 15,000 people. You know their name. That's it, but you don't know them. You don't know them. And the truth is, they don't know you. You may have a few family, a few friends who really know you of that number, but the rest of them, you don't know. You don't know what they like, don't like. You don't know anything about them. You just know they're following you. You don't know what makes them tick. You don't know what makes them mad. You don't know their internal thoughts, their private thoughts, their personal thoughts. You just know their name. You see, since I was a kid, Jesus Christ has been my best friend. I talked to him all the time. In fact, before I walked in here, I was up in my office talking to him about y'all. Asking God to let you understand how much he loves you. And when I pray, I don't use King James Version. I don't say thee and thou. I just talk to him like I talk to you because he's my best friend. I don't use a bunch of flowery terms. I just say, God, it's me. I need to talk to you a minute. See, Jesus Christ didn't come to give you more rules and rituals and regulations. He came to give you a relationship. Look at John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue. You see, some people think God just sent Jesus to condemn us. Jesus said, that's not why I've come. He repeats it again in John 12:47. For I've not come to judge, but to save you. There's a whole different picture of God than most people think. A lot of people view God as a God of judgment and devastation. He's going to wipe us off the planet. See, most people think that God sits up in heaven waiting to catch you doing something bad, you know? So he can judge you, so he can tell you did wrong, just so he can put you down, just so he can tell you should have done this when you should have done that. That's not who our God is. Does he convict us? Yes. But he's not sitting up there pointing this old bony finger at you going, bad, 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 bad. Now, that's a parent. So don't confuse how your parents were to your heavenly parent. Think of it this way. God is not mad at you. He's mad about you. There's a big difference. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him would not perish. He came to save you because he loves you. God so loved the world. Here's the fourth thing that Christmas means in terms of love. Christmas is a demonstration of the greatest gift of love. It's a demonstration of the greatest gift of love. Now, many of you already got your Christmas tree. It's loaded with gifts. We just got our tree up yesterday and got lights on it, started putting decorations on it. We're running a little behind this year, but we're catching up. Okay? And if I walked in some of your homes right now, it would look like, whoo, boy, Christmas is coming to this group. I mean, there's presents stacked up almost as high as the tree. Okay? And you're going to be excited on Christmas when you open up those gifts and you exchange gifts. It's exciting. But the greatest gift you're going to get is not under that tree, but it was hung on a tree. And his name is Jesus Christ. Look what it says in the last part of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's the greatest gift of love. You get a lot of gifts at Christmas. Some of your gifts, they won't last but for a few days. But you're going to be offered a gift that lasts for eternity. So what does it mean to have eternal life? Well, eternal life is more than just duration. It involves donation. It's not just about how long you're going to exist, but also about the donation of your life. In fact, there are three very important parts to eternal life that God gives you. And I'm going to just walk through these quickly. When you invite Christ in your life, accept his salvation, three things happen. Here's the first one. You get your past forgiven. I mean, past forgiven. Everything's forgiven. Everything you've ever done, it's gone. It's wiped out. So you've got a choice. You can either live by grace or you can live by guilt. God says, I offer you forgiveness so that you can now live by grace and not by guilt. Here's the second thing. You get a purpose for living. That's God using you to build his kingdom through your own uniqueness. You can either live by purpose or pressure. Once it gives you eternal life, you're no longer being controlled by the pressures of your life. You're now being motivated by the purposes of God in your life. So you've got a choice. You can either live by pressures or live by purpose. Here's the third thing. You get a home in heaven. So you can either live in faith of heaven or fear of death. Jesus said, I've already gone ahead. I'm already getting your room ready. Okay? And a lot of people, think about this offer. You can't get this offer anywhere. You can't get it on the Home Shopping Network or Oprah. I mean, like I said, we give gifts at Christmas. You know why we give gifts at Christmas? Because God gave us the greatest gift. He gave us the first gift, the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. And how sad it would be to go Christmas after Christmas after Christmas and never open the gift that God offers you, his son. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that if you believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. So God offers you forgiveness for a past and a purpose to live in the future. 1 Peter puts it this way, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have been given a brand new life, meaning that old life is wiped out. It's gone. We get this new life and everything to live for. That's the present. That's your purpose, including a future in heaven. And that future starts now. So your past, your present, and your future gets covered. And if you're ever wondering if you're living to experience that right now, ask yourself, are you living by grace or guilt? Purpose or pressure? Fear of death or faith in heaven? Your past has been totally forgiven. I don't care what you've done, how horrible you may think it is or how horrible someone else thinks it is. Jesus Christ, when he said, it is finished, when he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they've done, it was taken care of right there. And all you got to do is receive it. So don't carry into the new year guilt and this pressure and this fear. Carry into it grace, a purpose, and the joy of knowing heaven's your home. In our house, we talk about death. One of the reasons we adopted late in life. And I'm 63, Audrey's 64, and yes, honey, in April I will be 64. She said if I died right now, she'd put on my tombstone, he was almost 64. See, she was born in 57, I was born in 58. I married an older woman for good reasons. But because we adopted late, we have to have these tough conversations with our daughter. She's not going to have us for 60 years. If she has us for another 20, that'll be a blessing to her. But listen to me, I am not afraid of death. I don't worry about it. I don't think about it. I don't fear it. Why? Because my God says, whoever gives their life to Christ has everlasting life. And that's nothing you can buy in a grocery store. That assurance, that confidence, that freedom from the fear of death. Do I want to die a painful death? No. But I'm not afraid of dying because I know where I'm going. Look at Ephesians 1:5. For he was always in God's perfect and unchanging plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the anointed one, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for the beloved, Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings God great pleasure. Now, I want you to follow me on this, okay? Everyone in the world is created by God. Everyone in the world is created in God's image, but not everyone in the world is getting into heaven. Not everyone who goes to church is part of God's family. Not everyone who says, I believe in God, is getting into heaven. Because you have to choose to receive his son. God's not going to force you to do that. You have to make the choice. I want Jesus Christ in my life. It's just like when you were born physically in a hospital. Okay? Think about this. Your parents didn't have to take you home. They didn't, did they? They could have just said, keep him. Keep her. So they had to make a conscious choice to still bring you home. Otherwise, you'd have been an orphan and adopted by someone else. You have to choose. Do I want to be part of God's family? Because you are a spiritual orphan. You don't get in on your own goodness. You don't get in on your own accomplishments. You only get in on God's grace by receiving his son. Now, there's a couple things that keeps people from accepting God's son. One is fear. Fear is a big one. 1 John 4:18, the Bible says, God's love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid and fearful of punishment has not fully experienced God's perfect love. A lot of people have fears because they question things in the scriptures. They question things about God. I've been following Christ my whole life. I gave my life to Christ when I was 6 years old. So for the last 57 years, I have followed Jesus Christ. I'll say this. I have a lot of questions about things that are in this book. There's things in this book I don't understand. I've studied it. I've mastered it. I've learned to read Greek and Hebrew. But I have some questions. I have some questions. But I've never let that uncertainty or those unanswered questions keep me from having a relationship with God. Think about this. There's not a single other area in your life where you have to have everything figured out before you enjoy the benefit of it. Think about parenting. You didn't say, well, I'm going to read every book on parenting, talk to every pediatrician I can. I'm going to talk to the best world specialists on this. And then once I get all the information, then I'll have a child. You didn't do that. How about flying on a plane? I was a pilot for 30-some years. Chip sitting over here, he flew commercially. He flew people like you and me all over the world. You don't sit there and go, well, you know, until I understand all the aerodynamics and aerophysics and all the mechanisms of how a plane gets up and how it flies and how it lands and understands all that, I'm never flying again. You don't do that. You just buy your ticket and get on it. Think about cell phones. How many of you said, I will never own a cell phone until I understand how they work? I will never buy one. I will never use one until I understand how they transmit, how they send, how people receive it. You didn't do that. You just went to Verizon or T-Mobile or wherever and got one, didn't you? Think about eating. You didn't say, I'm never going to eat again until I understand the process of digestion. No, like us last night, we eat a bunch of Krispy Kreme donuts. You don't do that with any other area of your life. You don't wait till you understand everything about everything to enjoy it. You just enjoy it and you live with the awareness, I don't understand how it works, but I'm going to enjoy it. The same is with Jesus Christ. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to have all your questions answered. Just trust him. One of my favorite stories in the Bible comes from Mark chapter 9. And this young father has a son who's demon-possessed. And they've taken him to his disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. And so they bring the father and the son to Jesus. And Jesus says, how long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy. The demon often throws him into the fire or into water. Notice, if he's throwing him in the fire, he's got scars. Trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. I love Jesus' response. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asks, anything is possible if a person believes. Now, I love the father's response. Look at this. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome what? My unbeliefs and what? My doubts. The father didn't wait till he got all the answers from Jesus to get his son healed. He says, look, I got some doubts. I've got some uncertainties, but I beg you, save my son. And guess what? Jesus did. And you can do the same thing this Christmas. You can take this gift that's offered without understanding everything, without having it all explained to you. You can unwrap it and receive it as a gift this season. And if you will just say, God, I come to you as I am. I've got questions. I got doubts. I don't understand it all. But I'm going to just come to you. I just want you to save me. Jesus, that's enough. Here's another thing that keeps people from experiencing God's gift. First is fear. Next is hurt. We talked about this last Sunday. Hurt keeps a lot of people from the Christian faith. Because God gets blamed for things he never had anything to do with. People say, well, I'm never going to let any woman hurt me again. I'm never going to let another man hurt me again. I'm never going to let anyone get close to me again. I've trusted people. They've let me down. They failed me. I will never, ever, ever. And what do? You just build up walls. And then you transfer that to God. Because then you start blaming God for the bad things that happened in this world. My brother died, and I prayed. So you don't trust God. I have a friend, and I just knew God would heal him, and we did what the Bible says. We anointed them with oil, and they still died. And you build up a barrier, you walk away. See, most of the bad stuff that happens in this world, God had nothing to do with. Nearly all the bad that happens in this world is due to you and due to me. That's why Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, God's will is always done, but it's not always done here. And you think, well, if God's all-knowing, God's all-powerful, couldn't he have stopped that from happening? Yes, he could have. But the only way he could have stopped it was to stop the free will of the person who was doing it. And if he's going to stop the free will of that person doing it sometimes, he's got to stop your free will. The greatest gift other than salvation God's given us is free will. Because God is not going to force you to do anything against your will. Maybe you've been hurt by a parent. Maybe you've been hurt by a spouse. Maybe by a coach or a teacher or a coworker or a friend. You can even be hurt by people in church. Don't ever let the sins of other people, here's your next feeling, don't ever let the sins of other people keep you from God. That is not wise. God didn't hurt you. So don't ever let the sins of other people keep you from God. Several years ago, Macy's had a special Christmas shopping bag. And on the outside, it said this, a million reasons to believe. And I thought, I can think of one. Many of you know the name Steve McQueen. He was an actor primarily in the 60s, a very famous actor. He did movies like The Bullet, The Great Escape, and Papillon. But what you may not know is he had a very painful child life growing up. He had a stepfather who beat him unmercifully. And after he beat him, he would lock him in the cupboard and keep him in there for days at a time. Just throw food in there, and he would have to eat it. He'd have to go to the bathroom in there. Horrible upbringing. Literally, his stepfather made his life a living hell. And he was filled with this rage, this anger of what had happened to him. And when he became successful, he used alcohol and a string of relationships to fill that dark void that was in his life. He said in his early years, he had no time for any kind of religion. He was mad at God. He blamed God for everything that went wrong in his life. But he said years later, when he took up private pilot flying, his instructor was different. He said, I asked him one day, why are you always happy? Why are you always cheerful? Why are you always this? He says, because of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they began to have this ongoing conversations through their flight training, through Steve McQueen's flight training. He said, eventually he got hooked. One Sunday morning, he nudged his wife and said, get up. She says, it's Sunday morning. He says, I know. Why are we getting up? We're going to get dressed and go to that Baptist church down the road. We're going to church? Mm-hmm. And eventually, Steve McLean. In fact, when I first typed this, it came up Steve McLean. Steve McQueen gave his life to Christ and became a Christian. He had this void filled that had been emptied all of his life. He wanted to make sure it was so sincere that it was so real, he asked Billy Graham if he would come and see him and talk with him. And Billy Graham went by Steve McQueen's home and talked with him, assured him that his salvation was genuine, and prayed for him. Eventually, Steve McQueen got sick. He ended up in a treatment center. One day, the nurse walked into his room and found he had passed away from a massive heart attack. On his chest, his Bible was open. And guess what it was open to? John 3:16. He died knowing, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Steve McQueen believes in him, he would not perish, but have everlasting life. He left it open as a witness and a testimony to the whole staff that the greatest gift you can ever receive is God's Son. And the truth is, you don't need a million reasons to believe. You just need one. It's Jesus Christ. Why? Because Advent is the arrival of love. Let's pray. Father God, as we've heard today,